Please go back with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, where most recently we've been looking at the Christian's liberty that is made possible through the gospel. The Christian's liberty. It's a liberty and a freedom to live according to the love of Jesus Christ. If you remember, we saw this just the other week in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, where Paul again writes, "For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But how many of us are living according to this principle? How many of us are actually living every day to do this? To serve one another by love. All too often, our own lives look like what was going on back in those Galatian churches. Again, if you see verse 15, the last verse that we looked at last week, he says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." You see, there was a whole lot of biting and devouring going on there in those Galatian churches. A whole lot of conflict and strife. But how often is there conflict and strife in our own lives instead of love? Whether it's in our home, those who you are closest to and really should be in most harmony with. Or what about in your workplace or school? Or even within the church? How much conflict and strife is there instead of this love? And even how much selfishness is there instead of Christ-like service? Remember, by love, we are to serve one another. So what's the solution? What's the solution? How can a Christian look and live more and more like Christ? After all, that's our desire. That should be our goal. Well, the solution and the answer is provided in the verses that we will look at this morning. Verses 16 through 18 of chapter 5. Where again, Paul writes, "This I say then," listen up, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." If you are here this morning and are a Christian, a child of God, and you are struggling in your life to look more like Christ, to live more like Christ, and then to love more like Christ, then you need to, as we read in the words of verse 16, walk in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit. Every true Christian has the freedom as well as the responsibility to do just that, to walk in the Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to look more closely at what it means to walk in the Spirit. The first thing that we see here in these verses is that there is a responsibility to walk in the Spirit. A responsibility. Again, verse 16, Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, many times we live our lives like those Galatian churches, according to the way of flesh. We're wanting to do things our own way. But like the Galatians, it doesn't turn out so well, does it? And so instead, all throughout his letter, Paul is telling us, instead of following the way of the flesh, we are to follow the way of faith. But how do you do this? You walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. You see, every Christian, every true child of God has a responsibility to walk in the Spirit. But have you ever wondered just what this means? And if it is so important, and if it is so necessary, how can I walk in the Spirit? Well, to do so, we first of all need to remember that it is a spiritual walk. A spiritual walk. Now, the Spirit that Paul is talking about here is not your human spirit, as we all have. Instead, it is the Holy Spirit of God. And we know this because Paul has already introduced us to the Holy Spirit in this letter. In fact, go back with me just a few pages to chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3, where we find the reception of the Holy Spirit in the life of every Christian, not by works, but through faith. Again, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" We find here that every true Christian, every child of God, has received the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, you can only walk in the Spirit if you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That means you've been given this new spiritual life and then have received the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. So before you can walk in the Spirit, you need to receive the Spirit. And in order to receive the Spirit, you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So there's no possible way for any of us to walk in the Spirit if you've never received the Spirit. And if you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So have you done that? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior from your own sin? And you have turned from your flesh and you are turning in faith to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you? Because that is the only way, the only solution for any kind of strife or conflict, for any kind of biting or devouring. You must be a child of God. But when you do, you remember that there's a great, sweet relationship that the Holy Spirit gives to you. A relationship with a God who created you and redeemed you. And we see this in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 6. Where again, Paul, still introducing us to this Holy Spirit, says, "And because you are sons." You see, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God adopts you into His own family. And now God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So we have here the relationship that the Holy Spirit confirms in every Christian's heart and life. That relationship that you are a child of God. So to walk in the Spirit, in chapter 5, verse 16, it simply means that we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit of God. We're walking in step with the Holy Spirit who has been given to every Christian. And we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit who even indwells every Christian. And so what we learn from this is there is not a single Christian on earth who does not have the Holy Spirit with him or with her. And so we all have a responsibility to walk with him and to walk in him. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit then? We know that we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We know we have received the Holy Spirit. We know that we have a relationship with the Spirit. But now what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, to walk here means simply to live your life. But to live your life and your whole life under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit. And the illustration of this word is like when you actually would go out and take a walk. Some people here like to take walks. Walking is good for you. It has some great health benefits. But whether your walk is long or is short, there's going to be things about this walk that really can illustrate what walking in the Spirit is all about. When you start out on a walk, there is a purpose for your walk, isn't there? Could be for your health. Some of you have got those Fitbits, right? You could be walking just to get those steps in. You got to get those 10,000 steps, which I never do, by the way. I don't have a Fitbit either, so I guess I don't really know. You could be going out on the walk to walk the dog or to have your dog walk you. Sometimes it's just even for fun or scenery. There's one Sunday when we were in Scotland this last summer on our family vacation, and I didn't want to just sit around. I'm in Scotland, so I want to take a walk. I didn't know where I was going to go. Didn't know what I was going to do, but I just want to take a walk and take in all the beautiful scenery and breathe in that fresh air. There is a purpose for your walk. But usually that purpose is what you desire, what you want, right? Also, when you walk, there's a plan for your walk. You've got to plan things. Now, it depends really on what kind of walk you're going to take. You will do things differently depending on the kind of walk you want to take. If it's a long walk versus a short walk, what's going to happen? Well, you might change some things. You might have different shoes. If you're just going to walk across the street, you might go in your flip-flops. But if you're going to go a mile or two, you're going to put some sneakers on, some tennis shoes. If it's a cold versus a hot walk, maybe it's really cold out. You know, we're getting into the fall and winter. Eventually, it's going to get cold. And if you still want to walk outside, what are you going to do? You're going to dress for the occasion. You're not going to go in your shorts. You're going to go in your t-shirt. You're going to put a coat on. You're going to put something on so that you can keep walking and not get frostbite. But if it's hot, you're going to have different supplies. You're going to have some water available so you can refresh yourself as you're walking. What about if it's a fast walk or a slow walk? You might take different directions, right? If you want to take a fast walk, you're going to want to go straight. But if you're going on a slow, meandering walk to take in the scenery, it doesn't matter where the path leads, if there's even a path at all. That leads us to the path of your walk. Sometimes your path is straight and to the point. You want to get somewhere. When I was a boy, we'd go visit my grandmother in Ocean Grove, New Jersey. And it was a 1 mile square little town. And one of the places that I liked to go as a boy was the Pathmark. There's a place where you go to get all the candy that you wanted. And so usually when I had some extra money, when my parents would give me some money to use on my vacation, I would walk from her house, maybe the half mile down to the Pathmark, and there was nothing that could get in my way. I took the fastest, straightest route so I could get my candy and my pop. But you know what? There's other times. Now that I'm a little older, if I went back there, my grandmother's not living, but if I went back to Ocean Grove, New Jersey, I would probably take the slow, meandering paths in Ocean Grove just to see the sights of the old buildings, the old great auditorium. If you ever look online, look up Ocean Grove, New Jersey, and you'll see what I'm talking about. You take the slow boardwalk along the shore just to enjoy the scenery and the sense of the salt smell right along the Atlantic Ocean. There's a path for your walk. Sometimes the path is straight and to the point. Other times the path is meandering. Sometimes you make your own path, but there's a path. When you walk, there's also a progress for your walk. No matter what walk you take, there's a point where your walk is going to come to an end. A couple of days ago, I took the dog for a walk, and there was a point where I just walked down the road, 1100 North, and I stopped, and I turned right around. Why? My destination was home. Didn't want to take a real long walk. Just wanted to go and get out, take the dog out. But there was a progress. There was a point to this. There was an end to my destination. But the fact is, with every step, I got closer and closer to the destination that I chose. It wasn't my mother and father-in-law's house a mile away. It was my own house. But also when you walk, there's a power for your walk. If you're a kid, the power for your walk is the stroller, so I guess that's more of a ride. But when you're an adult, the power for your walk is usually your own two legs. If you're walking a dog, sometimes it's the dog that is the power to your walk. Sometimes, though, it's hard to even control where those dogs and even your legs want to go. But see, whenever you take a walk, it is based on your own desires, isn't it? It's based on your own purpose, your own plan, your own path, your own progress, your own power. It's all about you. It's all about me. But when you walk in the Spirit, your whole life's walk is different, isn't it? It's different. It's new. Romans 6:4, Paul puts it this way: even so, we also should walk in newness of life. It's still a walk. You're still going to do many of the same things that you would do in your life, but you're going to do them differently, with a different purpose, a different plan, on a different path, in a different progress, and with a different power. You see, the purpose of your life, and really every step of your life, can now, as a child of God, be under the direction and influence of God through His Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's not just about you and your path and your plan, but it's about God's purpose and God's plan for your path. So instead of your own path, your own plan, a Christian strives to follow after God's plan and God's path for his life. And ultimately, really, when it comes to the power of that life, who do we rely on? Not our own two feet, not our own two legs, but on the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It's totally different. It's totally new. Is this what your life's walk looks like? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? What does this mean? It means every day, when you wake up in the morning, you're surrendering every part of your day and every part of your walk to the Lord and to His Spirit. You ask God, what do you want me to do in this area of my life? Or what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to see today? What decisions do you want me to make? You see, every Christian has the responsibility to walk in the Spirit. And really, every Christian has been given the Holy Spirit to walk in. You can walk under His power, down His path for His purpose. It is possible to live your life this way because it's a spiritual walk. It's a walk that can be governed by the Holy Spirit in your life. But we also see in verse 16, not only is this a spiritual walk, but it is and will be a successful walk. Look at Galatians 5:16 again. This I say then, Paul writes, walk in the Spirit, and what's going to happen? Ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a successful walk. The lusts of the flesh, you don't really need to define these because I think we all know what they are. We all know what the lusts of our flesh are, the desires, the cravings that are fallen still. It's those sinful desires that remain in a Christian's life even after they are saved. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it's called the desires of the old man. Why is it called the old man? Because there's a new man there. And who's that new man? The Holy Spirit of God. And so when we have these lusts of the flesh, these are the desires that are still within us to follow our own way without regard to God, His gospel, or His grace. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all done that. We know what the lusts of the flesh are because we're so still drawn by them to do things that even in our minds and our hearts we know we shouldn't do. But guess what? Paul says here very clearly, very simply, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Because that is the definition, the very definition of spiritual success. And isn't that the desire of every true Christian and child of God? If that is not your desire, to have the lust of your flesh defeated, then you have to wonder, am I truly a child of God? But if you are a child of God, He has put this desire in you. What is this desire? It's to be holy even as God is holy. It's to be rid of the sins that so easily beset us. It's so that we will not follow the letter of the law, but rather through the power and the Holy Spirit of God. Do you want to be free from the lusts of your flesh? Then walk in the Spirit, he says. Walk in the Spirit, step by step, daily progress. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. This should be our desire. Why? Because it's God's desire for our lives. And the truth is, God only wants what's best for you and for me. Do we really believe that? If God wants what's best for you, don't you think He's going to provide what you need? Yes, He will, and He has. He's given you the Holy Spirit, so walk in Him. Walk in the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is the only one who can give us the freedom from our own flesh so that we can look, live, and love more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. So walk in the Spirit. We do this by not ignoring the Holy Spirit and His will for our life. It is possible for us to do that too. It is possible for us to ignore the promptings and the leadership of the Holy Spirit when He gives us His Word. We choose to obey or disobey. So don't ignore it. Why? If you ignore the Holy Spirit, you're not walking in the Spirit. Instead, let the Holy Spirit influence your every decision, your every duty, your every deed, every aspect of your life, because that is the responsibility and possibility available for every Christian and child of God. So the first thing that we see is the responsibility to walk in the Spirit. But then, why? Why should we? Look at verse 17. We find another reason to walk in the Spirit. A reason to walk in the Spirit. He says, because for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Here in verse 17, Paul gives us a major reason why we need to walk in the Spirit. It's not only for the spiritual success that we just saw in verse 16, but also because of a spiritual war that is going on in the heart of every Christian. And it's really a battle that every Christian knows personally and intimately. It's a personal war. Paul says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Paul is actually giving this as a major reason why we need to walk in the Spirit constantly. It's because flesh wars against, lusts against the Spirit. It's not just the flesh, it's my flesh. It's a personal war. It's your flesh. It's a personal thing. Paul understood this and felt this very, very acutely. In fact, keep your finger here in Galatians chapter 5 and go back with me to Romans chapter 7. And as we read these verses, this extensive passage in Romans chapter 7, I want you to think, have I ever felt this way? Am I feeling this way? Romans chapter 7, beginning verse 14. He addresses the same theme of walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. And he says, verse 14 of Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual. But then he says, I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, what I desire to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Have you ever felt that way? Had that been a testimony in your life? There are things that now that you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, there are things that you know you shouldn't do, and there are things that you don't want to do. Sometimes that flesh, that old flesh, is drawing you to those things, and you even fail. You even sin. You succumb to those temptations, and you think, what I hate, I actually did. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, because I know this is wrong, it shows me that the law is right about me and about my sin. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, talking as a believer now, but sin that dwells in me, that sin nature, that old man. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You see the confliction there? He goes on, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul felt a very real spiritual struggle in his heart and in his life. And this is the testimony and ought to be and can be the testimony of every believer. We've seen it. We've felt it. We've experienced it. The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Why? Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. It's because there's a struggle in your life. It always has been this way. It always will be this way, this side of heaven. Now, that could be very discouraging. It could be very distressing, but as the TV commercials often say, but wait, there's more. It's not just the flesh that lusts against the spirit. Go back to Galatians 5 now. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, it continues and it says, and the spirit against the flesh. If you're a child of God, it's the spirit of God that also is opposed to your own flesh. See, this is not just a war that is a personal war. This is also a promising war. It's a war that you know will be settled in the end. Paul puts it this way in Romans 7:24. Remember, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's a question. When you ask a question, sometimes you want an answer. Paul answered his own question in Romans 7. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He says, who's going to deliver me? Jesus Christ. And I thank him for it. And that's how we ought to feel when we come back to Galatians 5 and says, oh, the flesh lusts against the spirit. But here's the promise to that war. The spirit against the flesh. You see, even though your flesh, your own flesh fights against the spirit, the Holy Spirit of God is fighting also against your flesh. That's a gracious promise for every believer in Christ. You see, He doesn't leave you to your own devices. He doesn't leave you in your sin and your temptation and your frustration and your failure. He doesn't leave you in that. Instead, He gives you victory over your sin. He gives you victory over temptation and your own flesh. And that is assured, even though it's still ongoing. When we're glorified, this battle is going to be over. Praise God. But in the meantime, He has placed His Holy Spirit within us to continue to resist and to restrain the flesh that we are still with. He goes on in verse 17 and says, these are contrary the one to the other. This is a persistent war. It's something that will be your experience as a child of God. He's not just talking about the lusts and the desires that are opposed, but it is our flesh and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit themselves. And that's why we must not give in to the pressures of our own flesh, because they're each standing in the way of each other. It's kind of like a football game, a football match, right? And what do you see? You see the teams going back and forth and back and forth, and every team is resisting the other team, and they're trying to keep them at bay, to keep them on the other side of the field. Do you realize that in our lives, it was not always this way. There wasn't always this conflict, this battle. You see, before Christ comes into our life, you are ruled by your own flesh. You are ruled by your own unrestrained flesh, and there's no struggle. It's as if you're on a football field and there's no other team. How many touchdowns can you make? Hopefully a lot. Hopefully you'll be going down over and over and over again and get a billion points. Why? Because you're unrestrained. There's nobody there to oppose you. But guess what now? God has given you the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is there to resist and restrain not just the world, not just the devil, but your own flesh. And we can praise God for that. The Holy Spirit is set against our sinful flesh to restrain us, to rescue us from its residual power and strength over me. Really, this continuing battle and struggle is going to come to an end, and that gives us relief. But in the meantime, what do? You walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. We also see in verse 17 that this is a powerful war. He adds, this conflict is so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, the battle within us does not just affect our minds and our wills. It actually affects our actions. Maybe this has been your experience. In your life as a Christian, there are times when you really want to please God. You really want to serve Him. You really want to go out there and please Him. And I hope that that's most of the time. But then, your old flesh gets in the way. That happened to you before? And if you're not walking in the Spirit, what happens? Your flesh gains the advantage, doesn't it? Sometimes it leads you to that temptation. Sometimes it leads you to succumb to that temptation. And then what you try to do is you try to live your life under your own power and with your own efforts. And what does that lead to? It's the experience that all Christians have had, frustration. You ever been frustrated in your Christian life? Like Paul there in Romans 7, things that I would do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I end up doing. the flesh lusts against the spirit. And even when I want to please God, sometimes that old flesh gets in the way because I stop walking in the spirit. But then there are also times when you really want to please yourself. We've been there too. We felt this. You felt this pull, this temptation to sin, thinking that there is pleasure in sin, even if it is for a season. But then what happens? The Holy Spirit steps in the way and resists and restrains our own flesh. And if you are walking in the Spirit, you know what? He gains the advantage and delivers you from that temptation and that sin and gives you the victory. So even though this war continues in our lives as Christian, you know what? It's a walk, remember? What happens in your walk? Every step there's progress. Every step you're getting closer to your destination. And that's the way it is in our Christian walk. So don't be frustrated. Instead, keep walking in the Spirit. And what will you see? Third and finally, in verse 18, you will see the reality of walking in the Spirit. The reality of walking in the Spirit. And he says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Do you realize that as a Christian, if you are walking in the Spirit, you are then following the leadership of the Spirit? It's kind of like if you were to walk your dog and not your dog walk you. I guess it would work either way. One's leading, one's following. If you're walking in the Spirit, guess what? You're following after the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul says, but if ye be led of the Spirit. Now, sometimes that seems like a mysterious phrase we often use. Well, if the Spirit leads me to do this, I'll do it. Or if the Spirit leads me to do that, I'll do it. But is it really that mysterious to be led by the Spirit? You see, the truth is, you and I can only walk in the Spirit if we are being led by the Spirit. These two things go hand in hand. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. You see, if you are a Christian, I submit to you today that you are being led by the Spirit, whether you think you are or not, whether you believe you are or not, whether you want to or not, you are being led of the Spirit. How do we know this? You don't need to turn there, but in Romans 8:14, Paul says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you're being led by the Spirit. It's that simple. You're being led. Now, what do you need to do? Follow. If you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit. This leadership of the Spirit is a constant leadership. There is never a time in your life when you are not being led by the Spirit. Because God is always leading. How does He do this? Well, we'll see here in a moment. But we also see that it is a consistent leadership. It's a consistent leadership with His character as the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that God, the Holy Spirit, will lead you always from unholiness and sin? Just like on a walk, you're leaving somewhere and you're going someplace. The Holy Spirit leads you. He will never lead you apart from His holiness. He will never lead you to something other than holiness and righteousness. He leads us to Jesus Christ always. He leads you on the paths of truth and righteousness and faith always. And how does He do this? He will always lead us by His Word. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, never leads apart from His Word. And so what do? We take His Word. We read His Word. We study His Word. We meditate on His Word. We memorize His Word. We live according to His Word. And what does He do? He takes that Word, the washing of water by the Word, and He sanctifies us and He changes from the inside out. And do you realize that if you, as a Christian, feed upon the Word of God, the Spirit of God is leading you? So what do? You follow it. You follow wherever He leads. You follow what He says. You follow where He wants you to go. And what He does is He uses the Word to influence your minds. Have you ever been just thinking about things and all of a sudden a verse pops into your mind? Question is, where did that verse come from? Well, of course it came from the Bible. He doesn't just miraculously put a verse in your head, but rather it comes from your exposure to the Word of God, and then He impresses that back on your mind. Sometimes that does it when you're teaching or preaching. We need to rely upon not only His influence to our mind, but even our memories. When there's a sin or a temptation to sin, and you recall to mind these things that God is putting in your mind about obeying Him. Again, He leads us to truth and righteousness. And He even uses His Word to influence our conscience. Does God the Holy Spirit prick our hearts? Absolutely. Does He convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment? Absolutely. So to walk in the Spirit simply means that you are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and relying on His power and strength to do so. But it also means that you are following, ultimately, the liberty of the Spirit. He goes on in verse 18 and says, you are not under the law. If you are a child of God today, you have the freedom to follow the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. You're not forced to do so from the outside. You see, this was the constraint that was upon the Old Testament believers. They were given this Old Testament law that they had to follow by letter, the letter of the law. But instead, he says, now that the Spirit of God is in you and has been given to you and indwells you, you are now free from the inside to follow and to walk in the Spirit. You see, you're stirred and prompted by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Isaiah put it this way. This was not the experience of many of the people in the Old Testament. Listen to what Isaiah 30, verse 21 says. And think about your own personal experience walking with God. You may not have heard these words verbally, audibly, but have you sensed it? Have you experienced conviction? Have you experienced your conscience pricking you and your mind going to this? Isaiah 30, 21 says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, maybe even a whisper, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left hand, this is the way. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He leads us and we are to follow His leadership. And when He does so, God's will become more and more our own will. You see, it's not like a master and their dog on a leash, where you're going to drag the dog where you want him to go. But maybe a more well-trained dog. He's trained to heel. And the dog that is an obedient dog realizes that my master's will is going to be my own will. And so the dog's happy. The dog's happy just to run alongside the master's side, going wherever the master wants him to go. And that's the picture of walking in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is leading us. We are following, but we're doing so willingly because His will has become our own. This is the reality of walking in the Spirit. In fact, when you are walking in the Spirit, you are following the Spirit. You're following His leadership and the liberty that He provides. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I want us to conclude our service with this question. Are you walking in the Spirit today? It simply means, are you following the leadership of the Spirit through His Word? And are you going to walk in the Spirit every day? You see, there needs to be a daily application of this truth in our lives. Daily. So when you leave from here today, don't just put this service and this message on the shelf, but say in your heart and let God speak to your heart as He says to you, walk in the Spirit. Am I following your leadership? Am I letting the Spirit of God and His truth from His Word influence my every decision, my every duty, my every deed? This is not meant to be some mysterious thing or even some impossible idea. Because the truth and the reality is that your Christian life is you are being led of the Spirit. Every Christian is, because you're God's child. So to walk in the Spirit, follow His leadership, follow His direction, follow His influence, which we'll learn more about in the next few weeks. But for this morning, remember every day, Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that You give to us exactly what the Christian life is all to be about. And Father, help us to see our Christian walk as a walk. To think about it in that illustration. And realize that the purpose of our Christian walk, the plan for our Christian walk, the procedure and how we go about this Christian walk, and even the power under which we go this Christian walk really needs to change. Instead of going our own way, we go Your way. And we find Your way spelled out for us very clearly in Your Word. We thank You first and foremost that the Lord Jesus Christ said He is the way. So the way of the Spirit is the way of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you will first and foremost lead all of us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Father, your Holy Spirit will come into our life and regenerate us so that we can follow after the cross of Jesus Christ. That we can believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And that we will put our faith in Him alone because we need Him. We need Him because of the struggle that we've had with sin. The struggle that we've had with our flesh that we've lost since the day we were born. But I thank you, O Lord, that Jesus Christ, as the way and the truth and the life, comes into our life. And now has not only given us life, but also His Spirit so that we can do what pleases you. And so, Father, even as Christians, if we have this struggle in our life, help us to see that we need to keep walking in the Spirit. And that there is greater victory. There is greater encouragement. There is greater strength as we yield our lives to your principles and your will. Help us, Lord, to walk as you lead us. And really to walk wherever you lead us. And that, Father, as we walk, we will remember that you are leading us because we're your child. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help all of us even today to walk in the Spirit and so not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.